Jesus. And so we're going to, and apparently you're going through Mark's Gospel. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to that later. I'll point that out in a minute, but it will come up on the screen. And let's look a little bit about Jesus. So a bit of an overview of Jesus. He starts his ministry in Mark chapter 1. And in verse 15, so this is right at the beginning of Mark's account of Jesus. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is right up close. You see, this world is broken, but the kingdom of God is at hand. God is restoring this broken world. God's kingdom, God's reign is coming. Jesus declares this right at the start of his ministry. Jesus' reign is right at hand and up close. But you see, Jesus didn't just teach that the kingdom of God was at hand. He demonstrated that the kingdom of God was at hand. You see, with Jesus, there's never a gap between what he says and what he does. So he says the kingdom of God is at hand, then he shows that the kingdom of God is at hand. In verse 25, he shows that the kingdom of God is at hand because there's an evil spirit in a synagogue in Capernaum. And Jesus casts out the demon out of this man. A sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. Then in verse 31 of chapter 1, Peter's mother has a fever. Jesus heals Peter's mother. Verse 34, Jesus heals a shed loads of people from various diseases, it says, and he casts out many demons. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then in verse 39, he casts out more demons all over the Galilean district. And then in verse 42, he even heals a leper. And that's just chapter 1 of Mark. Jesus demonstrates. And also in chapter 1, he starts to gather some disciples, some followers. And that culminates in chapter 3 of Mark, where he gets 12 special men who he's called to be his followers, his disciples. That's what we're talking about over this series. And then in Mark 6, Jesus sends out the 12 in groups of 2. And they preach that the same message of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is at hand, but also they demonstrate that the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark chapter 6 verse 12 says, "So they went out," this is the 12, "and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." You see, there wasn't a gap between their teaching and their demonstration. Just like Jesus, they're following Jesus. Jesus didn't just teach it, he demonstrated it. Disciples don't just teach it, they demonstrate it. Sometimes churches contend themselves with just teaching. And we need the teaching, but we need to see the demonstration along, because that's New Testament, that's what following Jesus is all about. That's biblical discipleship. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand in Truro. So we should be looking out. We should be expecting demonstrations of the kingdom of God in Truro. You see, Jesus wants to reach out and touch people's lives today, just like he did. And he uses disciples to do that. today. I have so much to learn about this. I don't know what you feel about this, but I personally have so much to learn about how to teach the kingdom of God and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. But I was with my friend Neil. Now, my friend Neil, this week I saw him, I stayed with him for one night, and he was in my youth group when I was a teenager. And he told me the story, and I wasn't there, and I didn't even know this happened. In our youth group, and this was a very conservative kind of church where there was good teaching, but there was very little demonstration, right? And there was it was a very safe sort of place. And Neil was in the youth group meeting. I wasn't even there, right? And they met in someone's, I think it was an elder's house, Pete Howitt's house. And they said to the youth group, it's quite a big youth group. They said, right, I tell you what, why don't you all split into threes or fours and go and pray for each other about whatever. So Neil found himself in the bathroom of Pete Howitt's house with a guy called Gavin and another person, right? And Gavin was having real problems with his kidneys. So Neil said, and he told me this story this week. He said, well, can I pray for you, Gavin? So Gavin said, yeah, in the bathroom of Pete Howitt's house in the 1970s, because I'm that old. And then he said, and as he prayed for Gavin, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, came upon Gavin to such an extent he couldn't even stay standing, and he was instantly healed. He was going to have, what do they do when you've got dodgy kidneys? You know, you're a nurse. Yeah, that one. Yeah, he was going to have dialysis. He didn't have to have dialysis because he was completely healed in the bathroom of Pete Howitt's house. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't just teach it, you demonstrate it. There was a time when a friend of mine asked me to pray for his ankle. Now, I just don't think I'm very good at this kind of stuff. But I thought I'd give it a shot, okay? He'd got such a dodgy ankle that they said, really, there's not much we can do. He was in his 30s at the time. There's not much we can do. We can just fuse it. And he thought, I don't want that. And we didn't think we were experts in this subject. So we just prayed for my mate, Seamus's ankle. He was completely healed. He ran a marathon after that. I mean, it was amazing, isn't it? I mean, isn't that amazing? You see, the kingdom of God is at hand. I remember one day, and this was like right early days of the church in Newquay, we were walking back at 2 o'clock in the morning, don't ask why, at 2 o'clock in the morning through Newquay. I was with this guy called Mike and this girl, I think her name was Caroline, and this bloke came up to us at 2 o'clock in the morning as we were walking through the streets. He said, have you got a spliff? And Caroline said, no, but I'll tell you about Jesus. And I'm like, oh, steady on, it's a bit hurt. So she sat down with Mike and me and this guy whose name was Adam, and Mike and Caroline, whatever her name was, started telling this bloke Adam about Jesus. Now, to be honest, I'll be frank, I was thinking, I really want to go to bed. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning, for goodness sake. Anyway, they were talking about Jesus, and they were saying, Adam, you need to follow Jesus, amazing. And as he was doing this, I'm sort of thinking about bed, but then I felt God spoke to me, and he said, tell Adam I'm going to sort out his accommodation problem. So I waited for a lull in the conversation with Mike, Caroline and Adam, and I said, excuse me, can I just say, God says he's going to sort out your accommodation problem. And the bloke said, how did you know I was going to get kicked out of my flat tomorrow? And I went, well, I didn't, but it's just God's going to do it. He said, well, what do I do? I said, well, I don't know, but he said he's going to fix it. And then Caroline, she said, I told you, see, Jesus is real and he does stuff and he loves you. Why don't you become a Christian? So above Tolcombe Beach on the pavement, Adam decided to follow Jesus there and then. You see, Jesus demonstrates the kingdom of God. We don't just talk about it, well, we need to, and teach it, but we also demonstrate it. You know what the most amazing miracle I've ever seen, right? This is the most amazing miracle. It's absolutely incredible. You won't believe me when I tell you this one, but it definitely happened. It even got into the newspapers. They still didn't believe it. I have a relative. It was my brother-in-law. Unfortunately, my eldest sister and he split up. But God wanted to tell this bloke my brother-in-law that he loved him, that he was still on his radar. He'd made a few pretty bad mistakes in his life, but he drifted away from God, but God still loved him. So God had this crazy plan to tell my brother-in-law that he still loved him and that he was on the radar. And we had this church fun day in Woking, right? And they had those things, you know, when they get the helium balloons, they fill it up and they've got a label on it and they set them off. And then the one that gets the furthest, that gets sent back, they get a prize, the person who let go of that balloon. So our little India, our little daughter at the time, she says, oh, can we have one of those helium balloons? And I'm thinking, 50p, what a waste. Go, let go of it, went straight in the tree. What a waste of time that was. Saturday evening, I get a phone call from my brother-in-law, who lives 100 miles away near Caring. And he says, you'll never guess. And he said, this is what happened. I'm with my girlfriend. She's sunbathing this afternoon, late afternoon, and out of the sky, drops this shriveled balloon with a card on it, right, you know, a label on it. And she says to Chris, oh, flip, look what happened. It landed on her bare tummy, because she's sunbathing on a sun lounger. It landed on her tummy, and she's amazed that this thing dropped out of the sky and hit her on the tummy. So she hands it to Chris, and he reads on the card, Queen Church, Woking, and he's even more amazed, because then he reads, and this really happened, the name of his niece, India Bunce. I mean, what are the chances of that happening? So he rings me up and he says, India's balloon landed on my girlfriend. And I'm going, leave it out. That's just not going to happen 100 miles away. What's the chance of that? I mean, millions and millions, billions to one shot. And I said, and he said, well, how would I know she sent a balloon? I went, oh, yeah, that's true. And I said, Chris, God must love you. And he wants to draw, you are on his radar. And he said, I can't argue with that. It hit the newspaper. I think people didn't believe it. They didn't believe it in church the next day. They were going, no way. He had to send a fax of the balloon. Were you faxes? You don't know about faxes. But he had to send a fax of this shriveled balloon and the thing through to the church office. And I was going, it happened! It really happened! You see, God demonstrated through mirror. I mean, crazy stuff. But what happens when there's a gap between what we read in the Bible and what we experience in our own life? Do you know there's sometimes a gap in your life? You know, you think, well, you know, I've seen some amazing things. I mean, I genuinely have seen some amazing things. I could go on, but I won't. But it doesn't happen every day. And sometimes I pray for the sick. Often I pray for the sick and they don't get healed. There's a gap between what we believe is true and then there's a gap between what actually seems to happen. Am I the only one here who's got a gap? The thing we can do when we've got a gap is we can try to bend the Bible to fit around our experience. My mate Jez says, and he said this in the 1970s, and it's the most quoted comment from a human being that I ever say, do not conform the Bible to your experience. Conform your experience to the Bible. Best quote. You'll hear me say it again sometime, I'm sure. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, 14 to 29. You see, in this story, in this biblical story, you see, there's a gap. There's a gap. So if there's a gap in your life between what you know to be true and is in the Bible, and yet your experience doesn't match up, it's in the people in the Bible have that gap too. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought your son, brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid.
I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that they said he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, I want to look very briefly at this story from the perspective, first of the disciples, and secondly, from the perspective of the father. But three quick points on demons, right? You think, well, grief, this is weird, right? Okay. First of all, it's clear from the Bible, demons are real. Evil spirits, demons, same thing. They are real. The second thing is that demons and evil spirits wreck people's lives. I mean, look at what he's doing to that. A demon, an evil spirit, is doing to this young boy. Verse 22, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. And then the third thing about demons is that the Bible teaches that ordinary Christians like you and me have authority over them. We do. You might not realize this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you have authority over these horrible things. They're real. They're out to get people. They're wrecking people's lives. But you and I, normal, ordinary Christians, not the super elite, the normal guys and girls, we have authority over demons. We don't go looking for them, but when they rear their ugly heads, we might have to resist them. And James said, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the devil. So the devil's minions are certainly going to have to flee if we resist them. 1 Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. They're real, they wreck lives, but we have authority over them. And if they come and get in the way, we might have to deal with them. I'm not going to say more about that, but I'm sure if you've got questions, and there may well be lots of questions, I'm sure Andrew and Ben and others will be able to give you more help. So I said we were going to look at this story from the perspective of the disciples. Mark 6, you know I said that they sent them out, didn't they? There's 12. They sent them out, two by two, and they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. So they had success under their belts. These ordinary disciples of Jesus are just seeing success. The kind of thing Jesus does, they do. Well, that's what followers do. They follow the master. They do what the master does. And that's what they're doing. They're being successful. But in Mark 9, for some reason, when the disciples are asked to drive out a spirit, they could not. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you pray for someone to be healed and then it's like crazy. And if it does happen, you know it's not you. It's God. But he's used you. But sometimes it doesn't happen. We're like those disciples then, aren't we? You know, some followers of Jesus, some disciples of Jesus, they've given up on praying for the sick. They've given up on expecting miracles. Perhaps they've seen some disappointments, some failures. Maybe they've experienced the gap. Does that describe you? Don't give up. Press through disappointments. They saw success in Mark 6. They didn't see success in Mark 9. But these same disciples are the ones referred to in Acts 5 a little bit later. Verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly respected by the people. Nevertheless, more and more people, men and women brought in to the Lord, were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them were healed. All of them. I mean, I ain't seen that yet. But like, they failed in Mark 9. I can so identify with the disciples in Mark 9, but look what happened in Acts 5. Don't give up. Teach and demonstrate the kingdom of God is at near. If there's a gap in your life, Jesus wants to close the gap. So let's look at it from the perspective, this story from the perspective of the Father. Jesus turns up with Peter, James, and John. It's a chaotic scene. There's an argument involving religious scribes, and the boy has not been healed, set free from the demon. And Jesus addresses addressing the scribes. But the scribes don't get an opportunity to answer what Jesus is trying to find out what's going on, because the Father butts in and he presents his son to Jesus, and the demon is thrown to the ground. He's convulsing, he's kicking up a big fuss. And you know, while all that's going on, Jesus calmly, you know, he doesn't deal with it straight away, which is really quite curious. Jesus calmly asks the Father when this sort of thing started happening, and the impression given is it's quite some time. So this Father has been living with this for a long time. And then the Father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, says Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And then we've got that anguished cry from the Father, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He honestly acknowledges to Jesus there's the gap in his own faith. Do you ever do that? It's good to acknowledge the gap and tell God about it. Do you experience the gap? If you're like me, you experience the gap. Bring it to Jesus just like that Father. He's in anguish. Maybe right now, some of us in this room will be wrestling with stuff. Maybe you need some healing right now. And maybe you've been prayed for and nothing's happened so far. There's a gap. Jesus wants to fill the gap. Maybe some of you need such a breakthrough in your life. There's something just in the way. You know you need a breakthrough. And you've even prayed for that. You've even gone and got other people to pray for you. But there's a gap. It's still not happened. The Father had to wait a long time. He even went to the disciples. It still didn't happen. There's a gap. Do not give up.
Be in anguish. Go to Jesus with your gap. Acknowledge your gap and ask him afresh, please, I need a breakthrough. Whether it's physical healing, whether it's some emotional situation, whatever it is, Jesus is a God of miracles. The kingdom of God is at hand in Truro, and that's not to be just taught, it's to be demonstrated. I felt as well, it's just as I was preparing for this, as I just round up, we're going to pray in a minute. I'm going to hand over to Andrew, and we're going to just have some time where people can respond. And I'm not going to do anything. You've got to do it. We're all going to do stuff, okay? I felt as I was preparing for this, some of you are having recurring bad dreams. And it's just like, it may be the same dream, it may be different dreams, but you just keep coming back. They're horrible dreams. You just keep coming back, keep coming back. And I'm not going to expose you right now, because you're going to get an opportunity. If you need a breakthrough in your life, to put your hand up in a minute, not now. And if you're in that category where you've got problems with dreams, I feel the Holy Spirit really wants to put that on my mind. So if you put your hand up and get some prayer in a minute, okay? I actually felt there's something for you, Bex. And I might get emotional, but you know what? Sometimes we really like to know a few steps ahead, and we like to look around the corner and know what's around the corner. And that's okay. And often we know what, you know, as we're going through journey of life, we kind of know a few steps ahead. But I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me this morning, and he said this to you. I think he says this to you, Bex. You should be content with just knowing what the next step is. You see, Bex, you know how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to not tell you too many steps ahead. He's just going to tell you, take this next one. Don't worry, what's five steps ahead, what's around the corner, just take the steps. You just need to keep just taking that step. You hear the voice of God. Just trust him with each step. Don't worry about the one after that or the one after that. That will come. You hear the voice of God. His right hand is on your life. He's got a plan. He doesn't necessarily show you. He's not showing you stuff at the moment. But his right hand is on your life. And he's got amazing plans. I mean, he's got some amazing plans for you. So just trust him and just take each step as it comes. So that's a really important word for you, but you can pray about that later on. So do you need a breakthrough? Do you need a breakthrough? I'm going to get Andrew up now. I'm just going to pray one prayer and I'm going to leave it to him. And I want you to be really open to God here, because he's here. Well, you might want to put your hands out. You might not have to do that. It's no problem. In the quiet, let's just... There may be some things that have been said, but you know that God is speaking to you. You know, for some of you, you know you need a breakthrough. God's here. The kingdom of God is right up close at hand now. Holy Spirit, over to you. And do whatever you want. We long for more of your kingdom right now. Come and demonstrate your kingdom in lives in this room right now. Amen.
So we've got some time now to continue to respond to God, and we're going to do that in a way that doesn't expose anyone. We're not going to ask anything of you in terms of coming to the front. We just want to invite those of you who want to continue to respond to God to do so right where you are. But we recognize that there's often great merit in having other believers stand with you and pray with you and for you. So should we just all stand where we are? Now the band's going to lead us in a song which acknowledges and celebrates God's faithfulness, his goodness towards us, his consistency in our lives, the fact that he's a firm rock beneath our feet. This is the God to whom we come this morning. And if you're someone this morning and you just feel that God's particularly spoken into your life and your circumstances this morning, and you are praying to God for breakthrough, can I just invite you to raise your hand where you are, just so that we can identify those that we'd just love to support as a few of us gather around you and pray with you and for you and join our prayers with the prayers that you're praying for God to break in. You raise your hand up nice and high so that that's lovely. Thank you. There's quite a few hands up in the room. I'm just going to pray a general prayer. I know Jem's already prayed for us, but just keep your hands raised. And then those of you who are members of the church, you see those.